Welcome to the Round Rock Church of Christ Teaching Podcast. We're a faith community located in the central Austin area that gathers at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. We hope this teaching blesses you as we become spirit-filled and spirit-led Jesus followers for those who do not have a home.
Good morning. My name is Matt Delano. I'm one of the ministers here. It is so good to be together this morning. This week, we are taking a break from the foundation series that Zane has been preaching, and we'll pick back up next week. And even though we are pausing that series today, I believe what Jesus is inviting us to consider today is at the heart of what it means to be a living, breathing image of God. So, are y'all ready? We good? Ready to go? Okay, I want to invite you to what may seem like a strange place in our Bible, but we're going to get there in a second. But I want to go and invite you to turn to it. It's Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. So this is the first gospel about Jesus's life, the first book of the New Testament, and that's going to be our anchor text for today, okay? But we're going to start somewhere different. I wonder, have you ever noticed that certain lyrics come to you out of nowhere? Moments that left you with a story that comes back time and time again. Every time you hear that song, that word, every time you see that picture or that feeling comes up. Certain words that don't take any time to access. I know when I was a kid, right, the Pledge of Allegiance, it was just in my mouth, right, every time we stood up in the morning. Maybe for some of you, it's the Eyes of Texas. Maybe it's I Will Survive. I don't know if anybody knows that one. For me, when I was a little kid, it was I Like It, I Love It by Tim McGraw. I'll get to that in a bit. But you get it. There are things in our lives that are already written on our hearts before we know it. But I wonder, have you thought about God writing on your heart or in your heart? I mean, in the same vein as good memories, there's certain things, right? Moments where someone has said something or posted something and you can't get away from it. For some reason, those hurtful words are just sealed, rooted deep in your heart, even if you don't want them there. But what if God has a way to rewrite what's in your heart? What if God has a way to rewire your heart? Today we're going to unpack just how God can do that by asking this question. How does the maker of heaven and earth engrave something in your heart when you don't know where to start? How does the maker of heaven and earth engrave something in your heart when you don't know where to start? And this is precisely why we started with the words of Moses in Deuteronomy. The Shema. This is the root. This scripture is the root of what actually Jesus will preach on many times over. This reality that the greatest commands are to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And you wonder maybe, how did they engrave these words in their hearts? And what they did is they said them over and over and over again. They said them over their children and over each other to where naturally stories would sink into the gaps in ways that actually override what was unintentionally put there. Whether it was from a harsh word, a moment of crisis, or a hard season. We start here with a prayer between God and God's people. A prayer rooted in the story of a God who won't stop pursuing our hearts. And so I wonder, have you allowed God to write in your heart? And if not, do you know where to start? This past week, as I was sitting, oh, that's wait on that one. This past week, as I was sitting with what it looks like to experience the wonder of God's story coming to life, I realized, like, as a kid, much of my wonder revolved around sports. And I know for some of you, you could care less about sports, so you're just going to have to hang with me for a second. But I also know some of you have had next Saturday marked in your calendar for a year. Does anybody know what's coming? Anybody? UT? A&M? Yeah, too bad about A&M last night, right? Huh? Okay, there's one too, yep. But for me, one of those moments, one of those core memories took place when I was at one of my first baseball games. Have y'all ever been to the Astrodome? Anybody? Okay. So see this, I'm 4 years old. We're sitting down the first baseline, and I'm pumped, right? I'm just pumped to be there. I'm there with my dad. And for me, it's like I'm just living the dream being there. And what I didn't realize is that my dad had planned something else within that day. He knew for some reason that he was going to do his best to get a baseball from Jeff Bagwell as he's coming off of first base. And so there I see my dad probably looking foolish, right? Like going out of his way, jumping up and down. And of course, that ball comes to him. And this is that ball. 27 years ago. That I got to experience my dad showing me what does it look like or how far will he go to show me how much he loves me, right? And it was in that moment that I realized recently that this core memory also pointed me to God, to this reality that God wants to give us things that we can't even hope or think to ask for. Like God wants to give us what we need, but he will give us more than we can imagine, more than we would even want. We don't have the imagination to even understand that. And I remember that so vividly, and yet I can't remember what my parents got me for my birthday this past year, right? I think it was shoes maybe, right? Like useful, not a baseball from Jeff Bagwell, right? And the reality is there was something different about that moment. A different that rooted itself in my core. And yet we all know, right, there's also other good things that come, facts, right, things we learn that seem to come and go as if they never existed, right? You know the feeling, right? I remember being in advanced math for most of my schooling, and I did really well memorizing the functions, memorizing what I needed to know. And yet, if you put that in front of me right now, one, I wouldn't know how to do it. And two, I wouldn't know why it mattered, right? There's things that just go away. They come and go. You know it for a time, but it doesn't stay. And yet, there's other things, like this song. This is where I was getting this photo. I Like It, I Love It by Tim McGraw that I would sing as I'm in my red boots. We'll get past that fast, but, or two, like even this is weird, but like there's a speech that I memorized of FDR from December 8th or December 7th, 1941, right after Pearl Harbor. I know that speech by heart still. For some reason, it captivated me. And there's just something different about these experiences that stay with us. And I wonder how much of that connects to our experience with Scripture. When God is reminding us to keep His Word rooted in our hearts, why does it feel like often Scripture just comes and goes? It doesn't take root. You see, I believe there's a difference between memorizing Scripture and allowing it to be written in your heart. There is a purpose behind knowing these scriptures for the last thousands of years, right? Scripture was initially passed down through oral tradition. It was not by individuals reading a book or a scroll or on their phone. And yet, the stories and the memories and the values never lapsed. Those same stories, those same moments speak with power and authority today. And I'm led to wonder, sometimes, am I reading Scripture the way God intended? And sometimes I feel like I have to ask this question, is the way I'm reading Scripture making room for the heart of God to take root in my heart? Or do I read it for another reason? And y'all, I'm no scientific expert, but as I started thinking about memories, I decided to kind of do a little bit of an initial dive into what happens with some of these memories. Like, why do we forget some things and remember some things? And from what I understand, there's a dance that happens inside of us that I imagine our Creator is keenly aware of. I think God recognizes from the very beginning and still today that we have to marry our head and our heart. They can't be separated. That when we know who God is and what God has invited us into, living into the way of Jesus becomes not merely outside observances, but actually matters of the heart. One of the terms, or two of the terms that I saw when I was looking up more about memory was, one was the semantic memory. I don't know if you've heard of this before, but that is facts and ideas about the world and knowledge of ourselves. And then you have these other memories that are called episodic memories. Moments that are often vivid, detailed, emotionally charged, often stories. And the thing is, when those two memories connect, they plant in us differently, in a way that kind of charts a path. It determines who we are and who we want to be. It defines our personality. And I think it's interesting, the writer of Hebrews puts it this way in talking about what God is noticing and doing. They say, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. That's the beautiful thing with God. It's only God who can write in our hearts the words of God. We can't do it alone. And what's beautiful is that we come to the Bible not to regurgitate Scripture, but to know that we are coming to the Bible to encounter the God that's ready to encounter us. Always ready. And so for today, I want us to look at the person who is the best at rooting Scripture in his mind and his heart. Any guesses? Jesus, right? Nobody was shouting it out. Okay. It's Jesus. Thanks. But at a very specific time, when God's word was essential to his survival and to our story, seeing that when Scripture is written on the heart, we are reminded of God's promises, we are able to resist in power, and generations are revived. So let's jump into that. We're going to start with where I sent y'all this morning, to Matthew 4. Matthew 4, 1 through 4, as we start this scene. So it says, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, or into the desert, to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry. Understatement of the year, right? The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, one does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So here we meet a hungry Jesus, right? I mean, I can't imagine how hungry he is. Like, I've dealt with hunger for a couple hours from my kids, but 40 days, right? Like, that's insane. And what's interesting is Jesus is calculated in his response, right? And he responds way calmer and way nicer than I would respond. The devil's like, Jesus, how about you make some food with your power? And Jesus is like, it is written, right? Like, he's immediately having the conversation back with the devil. And he's not fazed. And I think it's important to put this in our mind that I think this is true, but oftentimes we look at this story and we're like, this terrifying devil is like above Jesus, crouching over Jesus, and he's like dangling a steak in front of him. He's like, Jesus, you can make this steak. You can eat this steak. But one of the best depictions, I think, of this story is from Rembrandt's early drawings. And I don't have a picture of it today, but it's interesting. He actually writes or draws the devil and Jesus as if they're just having a conversation. They're just having a stroll down the road. And maybe you remember this, right? Like, I think this is important to say. There's a moment where Jesus asks or tells Peter, like, not just like what he's about to do. What does it mean for him to be the Messiah? And Peter's like, no, Jesus, that's not what you're supposed to do. And what does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. And so I think it may be helpful to actually picture this conversation much like that with Peter, rather than some other earthly, scary figure that's like out to get Jesus. I mean, that may be true, but they're having a conversation. And I think it's interesting, right, that we start here, because the reality is the devil was like, this is easy. He's hungry. I'll tell him he can make food, like, and we'll be done with this. But as he hit Jesus in the heart or the stomach, what he doesn't realize is he actually wakes Jesus' heart up. He wakes Jesus' heart up to God's provision. Countless stories of God showing up for God's people. It's written in Jesus' heart. God providing a child for Abraham and Sarah. God providing manna in the wilderness for the Israelites. It would be really easy for Jesus to know in his mind, Satan is right. I have the power to make bread and sustain myself physically. But I would say that is not why Jesus went into the wilderness. Rather, Jesus came to the wilderness remembering that his emptiness can only be filled by the one who sustains everything. He knows that in this upside down kingdom that there is bread that the devil doesn't know about. Do you know that type of bread? Have you experienced that type of provision? Jesus points to the reality that we don't just have to know who God is. We have to know the God who promises and holds those promises. The reality that one of God's first names, one of the names that the Israelites call him is Jehovah Jireh. The God who will provide. Not the God who might provide or the God who can provide, but the God who will provide. And I think it's so interesting, right? Because like Jesus knows humanity's adequacy at grumbling, right? Like the grumbling of Israel in Exodus, the grumbling of Israel for a king, the grumbling surrounding the power that was displayed at Jesus' baptism, and now his stomach is grumbling. But the stories of God's provision are in his heart, even when his mind says it's time to eat. And here I'm reminded, y'all, of my daughter Avery. Because the beauty is she's 4 and she knows God's promises better than I do. It's shaping the story she tells. The other day, I remember her walking out to the living room, and she's limping, and I'm like, what's going on? And she's like, I got a cut at the bottom of my foot. And I was like, well, do you need a Band-Aid? And she's like, no, it's getting better. God's healing my foot. And it's like, yes, because he can and will heal. Jehovah Rapha, God who heals, not God who can heal. The God who heals. And in this past season, God has shown me that he can do more than what I assume he can do, or he can do more than I assume he wants to do. I mean, 40 days in the wilderness without food feels insane to us, but God can provide. Praying to God in the midst of a diagnosis of terminal cancer feels like an inadequate response at times, but God can heal the cancer. And so I wonder, What is it in our lives, at school, at the office, at home, that lure us to forget that we are children of God and tempts us to give away our inheritance, our promises for a few crumbs of bread? The question is, when we are confronted with God's kingdom, will we see it through the lens of our own needs and aims? Or will we be people who love the kingdom for itself? Jesus showed us that remembering God's promises is enough, even when it feels inadequate. Even when it feels inadequate. Okay, we're going to go to the second one, resistance and power. So if we keep reading in Matthew, it says, the next thing the devil did is he took him to the holy city. He had him stand on the highest point of the temple, saying, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. It's getting real. The devil is quoting scripture now, right? The devil moves to an attempt to coax Jesus to test God's ability to protect him. But this moment points us to something worth stopping on. I think we just have to name it, is the devil, evil, can use God's own words to distort. It happens. But we don't have to be afraid. If we don't know God's words or God's promises, we are not able to zoom out and push off what's untrue or what's dangerous. I mean, the devil literally takes the psalmist's words and tries to say, Jesus, don't you remember this? And Jesus is like, you got it wrong. Don't put the Lord to the test. And I mean, come on, y'all. Like, I looked this up this week. There are so many things that people have told me are true that are not true, right? They sound good, but they're not true. So I'm going to share a couple of those just to help us get thinking, right? The Great Wall of China, visible from space, not true. You want another one? Y'all don't seem in on this, I'm sorry. Shaving makes hair grow back thicker? Not true. You eat 8 spiders a year in your sleep? Not true. Maybe one. All right, y'all weren't feeling that as much as I was hoping. Okay, let's try a different one. I'm going to let us play a game. I don't know if y'all have heard about this fad, but there's something called Taylor Swift or Lamentations happening right now on social media. So there's this move where it's like, all right, we're going to put up a lyric from Taylor Swift, or does everyone know who Taylor Swift is? Okay, thank you, whoever that was. Was that Joshua? Thank you. Great. Oh, it was Amy. Amy's got it. Okay. There we go. But the reality is, you put up one of these lyrics or a lamentation from the Book of Mourning for Israel, and you try to decide which is it. Is it Taylor Swift or is it Lamentation? So I'm going to give y'all a test. All right, first one. I remember it all, oh, how well I remember the feeling of hitting the bottom. Okay. Lamentations. All right, second one. Hopefully this is easier. See the vulture circling dark clouds, loves a fragile little flame, it can burn out. Taylor Swift, yep. All right, this is a hard one. Have you ever seen anything like this? Ever seen a pain like my pain, seen what he did to me? Y'all wrong. Lamentations, baby. You get the point though, right? Like, it can feel like God's words, or it can even sound a lot like God and not be from God. But there's ways to test it, right? We don't test God, but we test the words. And the reality is, what we need to see is that God's word is to be lived out in response to who God is, instead of as a way to test who God is. If not, we will struggle. We will struggle to resist God, and we will take God out of context for the sake of our own prosperity and our own power. And I think that's important, right? Because historically, I mean, there were Christians that used the Bible to justify slavery. There were Nazi Christians who used the Bible to justify the persecution of the Jews. And on a smaller scale, there are times where I'm like, God, I think this is for me because I want it, right? And I'll try to find that at a cost of everybody else, right? It is easy to make God's words about us. And so I wonder, what does it look like for us to view God as who God is? The God who does provide, the God that is true to his promises, but also the God that wants us to hear him for who he is, not as we would have it. And I think it's funny because I think the devil misinterpreted something when he went in the wilderness to test Jesus. You know, I think he thought Jesus was at his weakest, but the reality is I think Jesus was actually at the height of his spiritual power. That may seem strange to say, but y'all, for 40 days and 40 nights, he was relying on only God's provision, nothing else. And I heard somebody, I read a book, and this is the summary of kind of what this author said about what Jesus was doing. He said, Jesus refused to get sucked into the debate or dialogue with the devil. Instead, when the devil lied, and that came into his mind, he just changed the channel. He redirected his attention to the truth of Scripture. Writing Scripture in our hearts is waging war with the enemies of the world, with our fleshly desires, and with the devil himself. Because if you haven't noticed it yet, all of those forces of evil band together to try and prevent us from knowing God in this way. And when we know God in this way, when his scriptures are rooted in our hearts, we can bring an end to the dominion of those powers in our lives. We read scripture to know this God. And this is what Jesus embodies. Okay, one more. Revives the generations. You're going to see, I don't know why it says Matthew 8, it's Matthew 4, don't worry about it. We're going to keep moving. It says again, this is the last thing the devil does. He takes Jesus to a high mountain again and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He says to Jesus, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. The devil thinks he's got him. The devil thinks he has the power to give dominion away. But I think what the devil is doing is trying to see, will Jesus take what is rightfully his in the wrong way? Will he do it in a power-hungry way? But Jesus knows. Sometimes in the kingdom of God, you do things that aren't your choice for the greater future God has in store. You go into the garden like Jesus and you say, not my will, but yours. I'll do what's best for the kingdom versus what's best for me personally or even physically at times. And I think this writer captures it so well. He says, power allows God's people to serve God's purposes, but Jesus will not allow power to become an end in itself. Does that make sense? Jesus is pointing Satan to the truth that the lordship in the kingdom is not about power. It's not about power. Instead, it's about a story about a God that wants every person to experience revival and transformation in their hearts. And when we see God as king, the only king, we move away from lives of self-centeredness to lives that are towards others finding home. When we know the promises, when we experience the provision, when we resist in power, we start to get free of the tangled webs of lies and deception and temptation that play in our mind. And what's beautiful is when we find freedom from those things, there's nothing that can stop us from showing people freedom to find those things, to inviting people into that freedom. And that's why we say it to our children, our coworkers, our grandchildren, our neighbors. The Bible is a lifeline if we remember who it was made for and who it was made to point to. Jesus teaches us that God writing in our hearts will ground us even when the ground is shaking, even when it's giving way, because the one we worship is a collective anchor. And if Scripture still speaks, God wants to reveal himself to a broken world. God's tired of us not realizing that he is the way, that he has the answers. His presence is not distant. He's just waiting, longing for us to come to him. Because the truth is, when Scripture is written on our hearts, we realize the promises in real time. They aren't fantasies. They're reality. Back to the beginning. I know I mentioned songs and moments that take us back to core memories, but I just have this hope that what if at the end of our lives, we would hear a scripture or a promise about God and it would take us back to a moment with God? Let me give you an example. About 8 years ago, I found myself at a loss. I was without words, surprising, I know. But I was in seminary, and for some reason, I felt like I ran out of words with God and for others. I was exhausted. I was asked to be a spiritual director for a crisis and assessment center in North Carolina. And I was terrified. I went, and immediately I met someone for this story I'll call Joseph. And the immediate thing to me was, I do not know what his life is like. I cannot relate. And I feel so humbled and not sure what to do. And I knew that week, I was like, I'm going to go back that Thursday. I'm going to try it one more time. And I finally did what I should have. Seminary didn't teach me this, but somebody else did, I guess. They said, like, why don't you ask God what he wants to say? So I asked God. I said, God, what do you want these teens to hear that is true about you? And God revealed himself. He took me to a scripture. He took me to a prayer that meant a lot to me years ago when I was going through Celebrate Recovery. In particular, it was Philippians 4, 6 through 7, but I'll read the second half that captured me. It says, the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. And the prayer is the serenity prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And in that moment, I realized God had something to say to those teens well before I existed. He engraved those words on Paul's heart, a man who can relate to them, a man who was imprisoned, a man who was suffering, but a man who brought Jesus to others over time. And I'm just reminded so deeply of this moment where I started telling them Paul's story, and they started seeing God as a part of their story. I asked them the questions of, like, what do you have the courage to change, and what are things that you can't change about how you got here? And thankfully, the Spirit of God showed up. And why this story specifically means something to me is, about a week ago, I found out something about the guy named Joseph I said earlier. So these words that God poured into me and out of me. I think were for Joseph that day, even if I didn't know it. And I found out this last week that just after that day, Joseph started following Jesus wholeheartedly. And that place doesn't need me. It doesn't need a spiritual director, because Joseph's been working there for 7 years as a counselor. And God's words are written in his heart. And it is the reality that God's words, God's reality of being a God who rescues, who searches, who pursues, it has authority and speaks today. It is happening today. And I think it's so important that when we become those people, when we become people who have our hearts pierced by Scripture, we never forget the story. And we become people who show there's always room for others in the story. And we also realize what Paul has said many times, what others have said many times. When Scripture is written on our heart, the heavenly things come down and shape and change the worldly things. They have a word for it. And I don't know about you, but that's good news. That's good news. So as we close this morning, I know you're probably thinking, okay, that's hopefully that's good, that's cool. But like, what do you want? What do we do, right? Like, what do we do if we want Scripture to be written on our hearts? And so I just want to give you a couple things, because I think that if you have committed to following Jesus, you've committed to dwelling with Scripture seriously. Like, you've committed to believe that Scripture speaks today. And Scripture can't speak if we're not listening. And so I want to just invite you to a few things. One, this is just a simple thing, or it can be a short thing, is just to start and or end your day with Scripture. It can be a verse, it can be 5 verses, it can be 10 verses, whatever it is. Start and end your day and just say a simple prayer of, give me ears to hear, Jesus. The second is find some people to do a Bible study together, to walk with in Scripture. I know we have a lot of small groups that do that. We also have a women's ministry who meets here during the spring and fall every Tuesday night and Wednesday morning, where they study Scripture together. They dwell with Scripture. And the last is, I would just invite you, if you're hungry for this, to consider the mentoring program. We're going to open this up again in the spring, and it's just an opportunity where you can read Scripture with a friend. So I just ask you to do this. The last I'll say is, the Bible is a place to meet God, to get to know Him. It's a place where we submit and surrender. Imagine at the end of your life where you hear a Scripture or a promise of God and it takes you back to that moment with God that won't be taken away. Jesus teaches us that God's words are meant to be as close as our own breath and as essential to our survival. That's good news. I'm going to invite the team up, and I'm going to spend some time as we close just praying for us, inviting God to speak. And if you feel a need, a desire to receive prayer at the back, we would love for you to do that. So let me just pray for us for a few minutes, and then we're going to close with a song and a blessing. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. God, I'm reminded of the language that you have written across Scripture that talks about the reality that you have knitted us together, that it is you who created our hearts. And so whatever is in our hearts is safe with you. Whatever's in our hearts is safe with you, and whatever is in our hearts is accessible to you. And so, Spirit of God, the main thing that I'm just sensing this morning is there have been times in my life, and I know in lives of people in this room, where Scripture has been distorted. Your promises have been distorted. And we are going to ask right now, God, that you would untangle that. That you would remind us of who you are, the God who provides, the God who heals, the God who listens, the God who sees us. And I just ask you, Spirit of God, would you bubble up in people if there is a desire to seek after you again, where maybe the words of God have grown stale, maybe faith has grown stale, would you just wake their hearts up? Wake their hearts up and invite them to partner in prayer with someone. And God, if someone is here and their life seems really tangled up, would you help them to name that to you and to receive the power of Jesus through prayer that can untangle those things? We love you, Lord, and we believe that you are here and amongst us. It's in your Son's name we pray.